Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning as we've gathered for worship and looking forward to being able to share together in our praise of our God. Grateful that He has sustained us in these days. You know, it seems like every single week there's something new to be concerned about that the world's throwing around out there. But we're going to trust in our God and look to Him this morning. And so I have one announcement. Haven't had an announcement for 2 months. Now we've got one announcement. The newsletter for July has been emailed. If you did not receive one, you either don't have an email that the office has in their email address book or you don't want one. But we do have hard copies at the information center. We're not going to mail out those newsletters this month. So if you want one, get the church office your proper email number, email address, or pick one up at the information center. We want you to have the newsletter. We can't tell you there's a lot of details about things, but there are some announcements there that are pertinent to our work here. So we encourage you to do that. We're going to open up with prayer. And so let's join together as we invite our God to be in our midst this morning. Father, we look to You, our God, our Creator, Sustainer, and Finisher of all things. We thank You, Father, for Your investment in humanity, that You have made provision for salvation through the giving of Your Son, that He might come and offer Himself up as a sacrifice for sin, and then through His work at the cross, defeat the power of sin over those who believe, and then, Father, through resurrection, to defeat the power of death. And we thank You, Father, for such a gift, for faith to be able to believe that, and that by grace You offer up that salvation. That's why we worship You today, because You're worthy. You're our only hope. We look to You. We thank You for every experience of blessing that You've allowed us to know. We pray this morning, Father, that our hearts would look to You. Fill us up in this place by the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to You and close to one another as we lift up our voices together. Thank You for the fellowship of the saints. Father, thank You for putting us in a family with You as the head. We love You, but only because You've loved us first through Christ Jesus, and You've poured that love out into our hearts so that we can love You. And we pray, Father, that You receive our worship this morning. It's a sweet offering before You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Brother Alec.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And church, I hope you'll agree with me. That is a wonderful reminder for us this morning. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. Even whenever we hated Him with all that we were, failed Him in every possible way. And church, He continues in His love for us. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we celebrate that this morning, as we remind each other through our praises and our prayers.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Mercy is more. constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.
Let us be reminded of your goodness. Let us be reminded of the great love with which you have poured out upon us. Lord, let us be reminded of your mercies that are new every day. Your abundance of grace. And Lord, that you are our only hope in life and death. And Lord, because you rose from the grave, you didn't just pay the price for our sins, you rose that we might be raised to life with you. And let's celebrate that this morning. Let's remember all of who you are and all of what you have done. Lord, it is in your name we pray. Amen.
That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your bearing body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim. Yeah.
Lord, let that be our prayer this morning, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified in this place. God, in such a way that would impact us, both heart and mind, to love you more, to love you the way that you, that not only we want to love you, but that you want us to love you. In humble submission to your authority, to your goodness, to your righteousness, to all that you have called us to. And Lord, as we open your word together, let your Spirit speak wisdom to your children. Open the eyes of the unbelieving. And Lord, draw us near to you. It's in your holy name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Alec and Sheila. Thank you. Well, it's good to see some more of you have come in. That's good. Last few weeks, we have been involved in a series reviewing qualities and qualifications for church leaders. Before the pandemic struck, our deacons were in the process of considering taking nominations from the church for more deacon leadership to be considered. And so it was requested that perhaps we lead a series kind of reviewing these qualifications that Scripture brings us to, so that we are a little more informed as we bring nominations from the floor, from the church body, aware of what the Lord calls us to when we are considering bringing leadership on. And so we've been looking at, over the last couple of weeks, out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications for overseers, bishop, pastors, elders that lead in the church, and then down through verse 7, we find qualifications for them, and then deacons are considered in verses 8 through verse 12, and we'll be looking at those in the weeks to come. And I would encourage you to kind of think on these things not as a lifeless and sterile study of a list in Scripture, but be looking at ourselves. Obviously, if we're going to call someone to serve in the church, we want somebody to serve in the church who is, they're filled with the Spirit, they are led by the Spirit, they have the qualities and characteristics of someone led by the Spirit. But we need that in the church too. All lay people, whether you're called to an official office or not, we all, being filled with the Spirit, should be showing forth these qualities and qualifications. And so I encourage you, look at these lists and see where you stand with qualifications that we're examining. Is my life lining up with that? Is the Lord calling me perhaps to examine myself and then perhaps make the necessary adjustments or changes or repentance in order for those things to be adjusted to honor the Lord? And while not all of us will be considered overseers or elders or deacons in the church, these are noble qualities. If you live up to these qualities, you are honoring the Lord, whether you have an official office in the church or not. So I encourage you, as we look at this, let's not let it just be an academic exercise, but let it be a time of self-reflection and being before the Lord. Now, we're going to read verses 1 to 7 this morning to kick off our time, and then we will revisit the end of verse 2 and verse 3, concentrate on those areas. So if you'll stand with me at this time as we read chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own home, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Father, we desire to look to you for truth. And thank you, Father, for preserving this word for the last millennia plus in order for us to have a record of what you have spoken into the lives of your people and that you desire for us to be examining now, even in the 21st century. We pray, Father, for enlightenment, your presence, your Holy Spirit, understanding. Give us eyes of faith that we see and hear what you're revealing to us this morning. We pray it to your glory. We want you to be exalted as a result of what we hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Be seated, please. Thank you for standing. So within this, we're concentrating on the part of verse 2, after the husband of one wife. We had reviewed that one last week. And this week we'll start with the first three words that are noted there: temperate, prudent, and respectable. And again, I am not a Greek scholar, but I do have my desk covered with Greek reference tools right now because I want to make sure we get these things right. And so I have these tools on my desk, and one thing that I noticed is these first three words, temperate, prudent, and respectable, are words that are very similar, even though they're different Greek words. Temperate is to be sober, of good behavior. This is kind of the definition that the Greek gives us. The prudent is to be sensible, self-controlled, and of good behavior. Respectable is to be modest and of good behavior. All three of those Greek words, being different, have the same connotation of good behavior. It falls to reason, then, there's something that the Apostle Paul is wanting us to comprehend, not just that a person who's called to serve in the church, especially a leader, an overseer, a superintendent, is to be of good behavior, but what aspects of good behavior could this be referring to? And as I examined it a little bit more, I kind of came to some conclusions that there are three necessary aspects of this good behavior that are being addressed here. And the first is the aspect of physical discipline. When we look at this idea of being temperate, we usually think of that word and say somebody has a bad temper. That word temperate means more to be in control of what you do, what you're saying, having a certain control. And listen, in the flesh, none of us has a good control. The Bible tells us that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit brings a gift, brings a fruit that is made available, and when we're yielded to the Spirit, becomes very visible, and that is self-control. Now, you and I can't do that in the flesh. We will fail. We might be able to do a little self-improvement and maybe be able to hold off from time to time, but without the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be self-controlled. In fact, what you really need is not self-control, but spirit control. Leaning upon His presence and trusting in Him to be lived out in you. We're being made into the image of Jesus as believers, and as the Holy Spirit is in us, then we see the Spirit being lived out in our lives. And of course, the Apostle Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, and you can read that for homework. But we find that there's good behavior connected to this physical discipline of being able to exercise restraint as the Holy Spirit gives you opportunity. There are many times when I wish that I hadn't done something I'd done. But with the Holy Spirit, I'm enabled to do that. When I was in the flesh, I could see something, I could know that's not right and still go do it because I didn't have any restraint. But now with the Holy Spirit present, I'm able to exercise that restraint, and physically I can begin to see control taking place as the Holy Spirit. I'm yielding to the Spirit. The Spirit is taking that charge over my life. That word temperate also implies circumspect. Now, that's a word we don't use all the time, but it talks about in all areas, in every way. Watchful on all sides is kind of the implication here. So you're watching your life. You're watching your entire life. That takes some physical discipline oftentimes. Look, we're surrounded by a world that presses flesh, that presses sensuality, that presses worldliness, there has to be an exercise of restraint. And only by the Spirit of God can we do that. And so in this word temperate, I see the idea, the aspect of physical discipline being exercised in life of one that would be called to serve in this place, a leadership in the church, someone who would be above board, who would, and the result would be good behavior. The second quality that we find here, this prudent, is more on the role of mental discipline. It is being able to take charge of what you're thinking, what's in your heart. And again, the Holy Spirit enables us to be inclined towards things of holiness rather than things of the flesh and things of the world. It's much easier to now sit down and read the Scripture and be encouraged and charged up and inspired by righteous and holy things. When I was an unbeliever, I was given a Gideon Bible at a rally one time, and I'd read through the Gideon Bible. Those things didn't mean anything to me. I mean, it sounded like good stuff, and boy, I wish I could aspire, could be like what I'm reading, but there was nothing inside of me to do that because the flesh was overbearing. Once I became a believer, those readings out of the Gideon Bible became real and living and began to take charge and began to make transformation inside my life. This is the reality of a believer's life. As you're being sanctified, you're growing in the Spirit. And it's this being prudent, being sensible, and exercising a control over the mental part of living out your life. It also implies sober-mindedness, where we're clear-minded. We're more clear-minded than we've ever been before in Christ. And having this kind of mind is thinking on godly things. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 4 of his letter to Philippians, wrote that when you're anxious about things going on around you, and boy, we could use this kind of encouragement and advice today. When you're worried about things, anxious over things, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your hearts and your minds, in the Scripture, hearts and minds are a reference to the inner man, reference to our mind, our thinking, our heart, the center of man. And there's a peace that will come over, and a guardian will take place. The Lord will guard your heart. And it goes on to say, with that in mind, then think on all these things that are true or honorable or right or perfect or praiseworthy or holy, lovable, excellent. Paul goes on to say, now think on these good and holy things. How often have you been tempted or inclined to think upon the negative, think upon the hard things, think upon the wrong things through this whole course of this last couple of months with everything that's been happening? It is not hard to get distracted. It is not hard to have your mind set on negative things. But the Lord tells us through the writings to focus upon holiness, focus upon the things that are good and true and right. And then the Lord will give you a peace. You looking for peace? Stick to the Word of God. Stick to the things that are righteous and holy and good. You'll find that God will bring peace into your life. Peace you can't understand coming from anywhere else, because it can't come from anywhere else, only from the one who dwells and resides within the believer. Jesus told us that the mouth will only speak of that which is the overflow of the heart. I don't know about you, but one of my worst vices before I came to know Christ was saying things without thinking. My mouth would just go before I thought, and then I regretted what I'd said. When the Lord saved me, that was one of the first things that started to be squelched. As I became more patient, I was quiet, and I waited. And the Lord began filling me with truth and righteousness and His Word, and different kind of things started coming out of my mouth. It was a blessing. And now the Lord has transformed that so that I'm a teacher and a preacher. That's a miracle. That's what that is. But the Lord does that. And it started with a mental discipline that He brought on through the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and the truth of His Word, access to that. And so we find, as a result of that mental discipline, as a result of the heart being impacted by truth and righteousness and goodness, then what comes out, the words and the actions, are impacted. And the result is good behavior. So you have a mental discipline, you have a physical discipline, and the third word that we look at here, respectable. It lends itself towards public display. The Greek word carries the idea of modest, being modest. We don't hear that word much anymore because today's world is about showing skin and showing as much as we can. But modest means to restrain oneself publicly. What are you putting on display for the world to see? And listen, believer, whether you believe it or not, you are a display for the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way, you're our letters. I don't need letters of commendation because you are my letters. As we're living out what God is doing in and through us, we become a reference for the one who's transformed us. We become a reference. When you send a resume, you put down references that somebody can call and check. Okay, what do you think about this guy? Well, we're references to the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of reference are we giving for the Lord in our public display? This is an exercise, a discipline that we have to put in order. As the Holy Spirit comes in, we must remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Let your light so shine before men that they, the world, will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's not about drawing attention to myself. It's not about drawing attention to how eloquent or good someone might be. It's about making sure that people through you see the Lord, see the work of God, see the work of Christ that's going on. And so this is one's public display. Every believer has that kind of, has a public display. It's just what kind are we giving out? So through the mental discipline, the physical restraint, you'll have a public display that will be of good behavior. Josh McDowell wrote a lot of books. He was a lawyer who eventually set out to disprove that there was a God, that Jesus was true, and he got converted in the process and has, as a result, written many books and led conferences and given great information for people to learn and grow from. And one of his statements in one of his books is, behavior comes from your belief. What you believe impacts your behavior. And so if you're believing and learning and growing in truth and righteousness and nobility and excellence and praiseworthiness and loveliness, then your behavior will reflect that, and that will be your public display. So in these three, first three qualities, characteristics, temperate, prudent, respectable, we have a physical discipline, a mental discipline, and a public discipline, a public display that ought to be evident in a person that we would consider to be in leadership in the church. Then there's the word hospitable. Hospitable is one who would be generous to guests, who would not hold back, and someone who had a need and they had the means to be able to help, would extend that kind of help. And it really correlates with the Middle Eastern ethic that you find in the Old Testament, which was the scripture of the New Testament writers. When the New Testament writers were writing and they referred to the scripture, say, they were talking about the Old Testament. And the Old Testament ethic for them was very clear. You look at certain illustrations like Abraham, the father of their faith. If you remember the account where God had sent three strangers to walk by Abraham's camp, they were on the way to a place called Sodom. That's where Abraham's nephew Lot lived. But God was sending these three strangers to go there and to examine the land and to mete out the appropriate judgment for the grave sin that was in that land. And that was, of course, sodomy, homosexuality, rampant wickedness. And the wickedness was on their minds all the time. And so the Lord was going to wipe that area out. But these strangers passed through Abraham's camp. Abraham stopped, visited with them, spared no expense, went out and caught a fattened calf out of his own herd, and he got milk and curds, and he presented it to these, and he fed them to satisfaction. He made sure that their needs were met, just passing through his camp, but he was hospitable to them. This is what the Lord's looking for in someone who will serve. If you go through the writings of Moses that the Lord handed down to him in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you find this ethic of hospitality mentioned again and again in the law as how God's people ought to be. And Jesus himself even said, make sure that you exercise generosity. Generosity, expect generosity, in fact. As he sent his disciples out two by two, he said, don't take extra clothes, don't take food. You go to a city and there's going to be somebody there that will be hospitable to you. They will be of holiness, and they will bring you into the home for the entire time that you're in that village. If they don't, you leave that village and you shake the dust off of your garments as a sign that they've rejected God. But there was this expectation of hospitality because it was what God's people were to be about. If I'm not mistaken, the reason that God gave that ethic in the Old Testament was because they had been strangers in Egypt. And initially, Egypt had treated them well in that land. If you remember, Joseph was a leader, and Pharaoh liked Joseph, had set him up as his first-hand man there in Egypt. And they had favor with Pharaoh, and they were treated well. There was hospitality extended. And part of the reason that God gave this ethic to his people was because you have been strangers in a land and you were treated well. Now you treat strangers well. And that ethic carried all the way through the New Testament. When you find Jesus teaching his disciples, he teaches them that in the parables, Good Samaritan, we talked about that one last week, the Samaritan exercised hospitality. What did he do? He saw the man that had fallen. No one else helped him. He went over. He helped him. He put him on his own mule. He got him to a place where he could be taken care of, and he told the innkeeper, whatever falls to his account that's extra expense, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. That's hospitality. The pictures that Jesus was giving was about hospitality and generosity to others. When Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee, remember where the woman came in and cried and wiped his feet with her tears and was cleaning his feet? And the Pharisee rebuked him, said, if he was really a prophet of God, he'd know what kind of woman this was. And then Jesus rebuked him back and said, you know what? If you'd have had a servant here like most people do, and you'd been hospitable and you'd clean my feet, she wouldn't have any need to be in here. It was an expectation of hospitality. And when we're looking for someone that will serve in the church, we need to find someone who has generosity and will be hospitable to others. Next was addicted to wine. This is always the favorite one in a Baptist church. The Greek rendering is staying near the wine. Now, that means being there too long. That's the implication. Now, this issue probably will bring me a few little notes later or sayings. That's okay. I will suffice it to say, neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament prohibit drinking wine. Neither one. Neither one prohibit drinking wine. In fact, I could go to Proverbs. I have it written down here. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3. And some of you might want to write this down if you like to drink. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Makes it sound like, boy, the Lord wants me to have as much wine as possible so I can just enjoy the fruit of that. Well, listen, he does want you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But that's not exactly what that passage means. That's more a passage about prosperity that God will give you. I would incline you to go to Proverbs chapter 23. And I'm going to read several verses out of this chapter because this gives a much clearer picture of what we're looking at. Verse 29 in chapter 23 of Proverbs. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Well, here's the answer. Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. I'm going to stop there for a second. I've been in a place, cafeterias, people are eating and drinking, and I've looked over the table and I've seen that red sparkly drink on somebody's table, and I thought, man, that sure looks refreshing. That sure looks like it tastes good. It might even be good going down. You know, it's very easy to give in to something that looks really good. You walk by the beverage settings in a convenience store and a grocery store, some of those things look mighty tasty. They look like they'd be good. But what we note here is that the results of spending time there are not good. Do not look at the wine when it's red and it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because at the end it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. How do you get on the top of a mast? I'm sure some have asked that question. How did I get here? They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? When I do, I'll seek another drink. This is the lifestyle of some to be too long at the wine. Now, most of you know that my dad was an alcoholic. He is no longer with us anymore, but I can remember an incident when my dad had been out with some buddies, and he was supposed to be coming home that night, and I learned the next morning that he had not negotiated a curve. He wrecked his vehicle, and he left his vehicle there, and he walked home about 2 miles to the house. Well, the next morning, he could not get out of bed. Went to the doctor and found out he had cracked his kneecap clean in half, had to have it wired back together. He limped the rest of his life with that injury. But he had no idea that he was hurt because he had had so much alcohol. He had no idea that he could have killed somebody that night. I have stayed away from alcohol as a result of a model that's been put before me. Not everybody does. Some people just follow the model. But I would encourage you, Scripture speaks about those who are going to honor God to be sober-minded. And that means not just alcohol, but any kind of mind-altering substance or anything that takes your mind away from focusing upon what's good and right and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be wary. The devil will use anything he can to trip you up and to stir you up and make you less effective in your walk with the Lord. Again, the Scripture does not prohibit the drinking of any kind of beverages, but it certainly does give the mandate that we should be sober-minded. And to do that, you stay away from those things that would make you otherwise. Now, it's amazing how this passage immediately goes from not addicted to wine or pugnacious, kind of puts those together. I don't know about you, my dad was a mean drunk. When he had too much alcohol, he got mean. And he was not a big man, but he sure talked to some big people like he was. And I remember him getting hauled off to jail for getting in fights. Pugnacious means put him up, put him up. It's a boxing term. And it means to fight, to be in a physical altercation, to apply physical impact upon another person, in a physical injury. This is not acceptable for someone that would be leading a church. The church needs peacemakers and those who speak and negotiate and are gentle and kind, as we'll find in the next transition. Not those who are so overly aggressive that they're physical. It does not mean that a man shouldn't be bold. It does mean that a man should not apply physical application to trying to get his point across. Some of us might know that as a bad temper, uncontrollable temper. And maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you have been that kind of person. Maybe you are that kind of person. But church leadership is not the place for someone that cannot control themselves. This goes back to physical discipline, control of the Holy Spirit inside of you and yielding to that so that you do not exercise that kind of physical violence. Now, having said that, this fruit of self-control is going to be evident in a godly man who is yielding to the Spirit, and even if he is pushed to anger and provoked, will not give in. We'll find a way to bypass that. And so closely related is the next issue, going right from not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious. And I believe those two, gentle and uncontentious, should be connected, not as two separate thoughts, but perhaps as one, to drive home the contrast between someone who's given to wine and pugnacious, but now gentle and uncontentious. Somebody that's mild, somebody that's fair, somebody that's sober-minded, somebody that's patient, somebody that is a peacemaker, someone that wants to see unification and not division. The Scripture tells us that those who want to aspire to follow after the Lord closely should be quick to listen, slow to speak, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I wrote my little paraphrase here, as I'm prone to do from time to time, and I don't know if you'll care for it or not, but quick to listen, slow to speak, for a person who flies off the rack will not produce the righteousness of God. There's no place in the church for someone who would serve to have a temper. They need to be uncontentious, and they need to be ready to exercise discipline in that area and restraint. Now, there are those who might argue justification for those who are acting out of righteous indignation. The problem with that view is that very few of us are able to be that pristine and pure in our own thoughts outside of wanting to push our own agenda that we can exercise a righteous indignation. Jesus pushed that as he overturned tables, had a zeal for the house of God, and he exerted a physical display in order to drive home the point. But it's very rare that someone leading in a church would be able to exercise that kind of pure, holy, righteous indignation. Now, lastly, that we're going to cover this morning, free from the love of money. Now, this may be a problem for some. I can tell you I grew up poor. I'm probably making more in the way of money now than I've ever made in my life. I am content. But I can understand how some can be driven, especially in our profit-driven culture, that even among church leaders, that there is this longing to gain monetary kind of finances. It says, not greedy for ill gain is another way that the Greek renders this particular passage, desiring shameful gain. If you take a trip through the Proverbs, you can find many references to the danger of longing after money. I believe it's in Proverbs 28, I found just in that passage alone, three particular references. Verse 6 of chapter 28, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, even though he is rich. Verse 8, he who increases his wealth by interest and usury, and that is usually oppressing others to gain, gathers it for him who's gracious to the poor. It will be a futile exercise. I have noticed a lot of people who have aspired in their life to make a lot of money don't live long enough to enjoy it. And they're leaving it to someone else who will do whatever they want to with it. So it's almost a futile exercise. Is it wise to lay up for your children's college and for weddings? And yes, it's wise to do that. But to just gain money, just to have it, Jesus spoke about a gentleman like that in the scripture and said, this man gained a lot of crops and a lot of grain and built up silos and buildings in his own house. And then the Lord sent a message to him saying, what a fool, your soul's going to be required tonight. What does all this other stuff mean? And he died that night. There is something to longing after the Lord and the riches he provides rather than the monetary gain that this world can blind us to follow after. In this very same letter of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, a little bit later, says the love of money is the root of all evil. It may be in 2 Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. It is so easy for us to get caught up in what the world longs for. Unless we don't pay as much attention to the world as we do to our Lord. And I would encourage you, with all you're surrounded by, be diligent to serve the Lord and be rich in what he considers treasures. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where nothing can destroy it or steal it. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in the earth, because that'll be gone. Long for what the Lord gives. And listen, there are times when the Lord blesses a good and upright and holy person with good riches, many riches. And most of the time that's to people who are generous and who give and use it for God's glory. And so make your determination. You want to be rich? Have a heart to serve the Lord a lot. And then make money and give it away. not to me, but to somebody. Give it away. So with all of this, and this being the last, we're going to stop at that, but it's important that we are diligent to look at and observe the lives of those that would be leaders in our church, whatever the office, and to make sure that we see observable evidence of these qualities. And then again, as mentioned, what's my life look like in comparison to these standards, these qualities that are listed here? How am I living up to that? Because really, we want to call people who are already living these things out to serve, not in hopes of prospects someone do this. So keep that in mind as the days close and as we come to a time where we might be a part of that process. Now, we're going to stop here. I would say that in closing, these kinds of qualities can only be exhibited in the life of somebody, which I said at the very beginning of the study, is born again. Someone who has entrusted their life to the Lord, that they are no longer living in the flesh for their own purposes, but that they have surrendered to the Lord God because He has stirred you and brought you to a place of surrender and a place of having Him be your Lord and boss the rest of your days. And then the Spirit fills you, and then you see these qualities begin to grow in you. That's the part of sanctification that's beautiful. Someone who's lived a life that's been terrible, we can see a transformation take place in them that the Lord is bringing them to look more and more like Jesus. That's the beautiful miracle of our salvation. And perhaps there's someone here, you have yet to be born again. You have yet to say yes to Jesus and no to self, admitting that your sin is an offense to God, and because of it, God sent Jesus to come and die. And that's a great high price. He paid the price of your sin. And God was satisfied with it, raised Christ back to life. And because of that, He takes care of sin and death, our two worst enemies, and gives hope for eternity. When He comes into your life, He gives you an assurance that you belong to Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The Holy Spirit bears witness with ours that we are children of God." There is an assurance that comes. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for that assurance and peace. If you don't have it, you need Jesus. Let's conclude with prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your presence here this morning, directing us through this series, and helping us, Father, to see our own lives in reflection of these qualities. Lord God, may we be given wisdom as we observe the lives of others and come to a process where we nominate folks to lead in our church. And may we also be looking at our own lives. Lord God, living our lives, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel to which You've called us. Thank You, Father, for using us all uniquely, specifically, to Your glory, for Your kingdom. Lord God, we want to point to You. We thank You for Your presence here this morning, and we continue to worship You now with response. Move us where You need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. I'm going to put on a mask if anybody needs prayer from me. The altar will be open if you need to make a decision. But let's take time to respond before we dismiss.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
Thank you for your patience. We had a GA camp this past week and had several that made some decisions, and there was one that made a decision. We're going to be following up with that, and so encourage you to be in prayer for these kids. RAs are at a camp this weekend as well, and Jake Whitley's preaching at them, so I hope that takes, and that those boys know the Lord when this process is done. So be in prayer that even though this pandemic has kind of put a stall on some things, it's not stopping the work of God, and we're grateful for that. Let me pray with you, and then I ask you to just dismiss orderly. I trust you've been doing it for quite a while now. Y'all can continue to do that, and we'll see you again. I will have a service tonight for those that are masks only, perhaps a little concerned about coming out into the masses where there are not masks, and so I want to accommodate that. So we'll be here this evening. If you know someone that would attend in that way, let them know, and I'll be here this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness to us. And Lord God, for the great privilege it is to come and worship, to get into your word, to be informed for the purpose of your kingdom's health and here on earth. And Lord God, I pray for this body of believers. I pray for our community that you keep us safe and free from this virus. That Lord God, we can continue to serve you and work in a way that honors your name. Lord God, as we go on public display now out of this building, may we be of good behavior and point people to you. It would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.